The reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 to 14, and the title here is The Parable of the Wedding Banquet. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, ill-treated them and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" Thank you.
Good morning. Thank you, Ruth, for that reading. Let's pray, shall we? Thank you, Lord, for your word. Please help us, guide us as we look at this wonderful passage of scripture this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Word about warnings this morning, because in that parable that Ruth read for us, there are significant warnings. There are different types of warnings, aren't there? There's a straightforward warning. If you do something silly, then you'll have to suffer the consequences. Then there's advisory warnings. We get notices: deep water, danger, high voltage electricity. Threatening warnings: if you do that when I tell you not to, you'll be punished. But in general, we don't take much notice of warnings, do we? If you're a smoker, I hope you're not, every packet of cigarettes you buy says "smoking kills" and usually has a picture of some disgusting part of your innards that are affected by smoking. But most smokers don't take any notice of that. They say, "Oh, my dad smoked till he was 99 and he never had any problems and it won't happen to me." But we need to take notice of warnings, especially in Scripture. Jesus gave many warnings in the Bible. In Matthew 21 and 22, we have three parables, and they ought to be read together. Jesus often used parables in groups. For instance, the lost coin, the lost son, and the lost sheep. But here in Matthew 21 and 22, we have the parable of the two sons, the parable of the tenants in the vineyard, and the one that Ruth read, the parable of the wedding feast. These three parables contain significant warnings. It's Jesus' response to the hostility of the Jewish authorities. They'd been offered salvation and they turned it down. They refused. The parable speaks of one group of people being replaced by another. One group of people have been given every opportunity to do what was required of them, but they made excuses and they were replaced. Jesus is giving the Pharisees and the teachers of the law a warning: change your ways before it's too late. or the kingdom of heaven will be closed to you. So let's have a look at this parable in Matthew 22, the wedding feast. Here we see many people being invited to a wedding banquet. In Jesus' time, two invitations were issued. When you ask people to a wedding banquet, the first invitation was to tell them they were invited so that they could prepare themselves. The second invitation was to tell them the banquet was ready and to come. Jesus is alluding to that wonderful banquet in heaven, the wedding feast of the Lamb. And that's a banquet that we're all invited to if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and followers. There's been an invitation issued to us. Our first invitation is the gospel. And now is the time we should be preparing ourselves for the time when the banquet's ready. And that's when Jesus returns. The Bible, it says he will come like a thief in the night, unexpectedly. Let me tell you what Jesus himself says. Jesus said, "Be dressed ready for service and keep your lamps burning like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door to him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve. He will have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. It would be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the third or fourth watch of the night." So the question is, are we ready? If Jesus were to return, or we were to die without being ready, it'll be too late. We've not have accepted the invitation. Not having prepared ourselves, it'll be far too late. It's like refusing the invite. We wouldn't have the right clothes on. We wouldn't have prepared ourselves, and thus we would be refused entry. We see in the parable that they refused. Now that's a great insult to the king, a representation of God. How many of us would refuse an invitation to Buckingham Palace for tea with the king? Not many, I suppose. Let alone being invited to a royal wedding banquet. But they refused. They made excuses. But God is so gracious, isn't he? He invites us to come to him, yet how many of us refuse? Many people say they've lost their faith because life hasn't treated them well. There has been some tragedy or some disaster befallen them, and they say, how could God allow that to happen? Well, nowhere in the Bible are we promised that life would be easy. Jesus said, the world hates me and it'll hate you if you follow me. And we see that today, don't we? In so many countries with followers of Jesus Christ being persecuted even to death. The Apostle Peter says, if you suffer as a Christian, praise God that you bear the name of Christ. Let me read you what the Apostle Paul says. Now, here's a man who suffered greatly. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we may not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers." He also tells us in 2 Corinthians of the beatings, whippings, shipwreck, hunger, cold, and danger that he suffered from many sources. Paul says he suffered all that so that he may rely on God. And what is it? Paul says it encourages him that God will deliver him from such suffering. It's prayer. Prayer. So we must continue to pray for non-believers and those that refuse God's offers. As I said before, God is so gracious. In the parable, the king, in spite of their refusal to come, invites them a second time. He tells them what a wonderful preparation he's made and what a great feast it'll be. But they refused a second time and made excuses. The things of the world are more important to them. One man to his field, another man to his business. And it's no different today, is it? Money, business, pleasure, all these things occupy our lives. And they will block out all thoughts of our eternal destination if we let them. They'll take over and our faith in Jesus Christ would be sidelined. We have to realise that Jesus has to be the most important person in our lives. And if we do that, we will all be blessed. Blessed by him. He wants the best for us. And we get the best if we put him first. Now, of course, I'm not saying that life is easy. There are obviously going to be problems and tragedies in life. I heard of a lovely Christian lady who read Mills and Boone books. But not only that, she read the last chapter first. And somebody said to her one day, "Why on earth do you read the last chapter first?" She said, "Well, it's like my Christian life. If I know there's a happy ending, I can take all the ups and downs that come in between." And we know that with Jesus in our lives, there is a happy ending. And we will never suffer more than we can bear. The Lord says, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." In our parable, the king sends his servants out. Now, this is a third invitation. This time to bring in anyone they can find, both good and bad. All are taken to the wedding hall until it's full. What a wonderful picture that is, isn't it, of God's wonderful and gracious invitation to us all. All are invited to come to Christ, whether good or bad. The invitation is given to everyone to repent and believe. If we accept the invitation, it's essential that we go with the right attitude and acceptance of the requirements of a wedding guest. In Jesus' time, same as it is now, it was the custom to wear your best clothes to the wedding. I can remember when my brother got married, I decided that I ought to have a new suit. So I went to Burton's. You remember Burton's?
Yes.
Montague Burton, the tailor of taste. And I went to Burton's and I was given a little pattern book about that size. And I flicked through and I found a pattern which I thought would make a good suit. And I ordered it. And when I went to pick it up the day before the wedding, it wasn't ready. And I thought, oh dear. But the man at Burton's was very good. He said, "Well, look, there's a rack of suits there. Pick one out and you can borrow it for the wedding." Which I did. When I went back to pick up the suit I'd ordered, I was horrified. What appeared to be quite nice in a pattern that size, when it was made up into a suit, made me look like an East End barrow boy. I was so glad it wasn't ready. I wore it for work in the end. Augustine suggests that in Jesus' time, wedding clothes were provided by the host, but there's no historical significance, no historical foundation for this. But God, through Jesus Christ, provides us with a cloak of righteousness to cover our sins when we become believers. When we come to Christ by faith, we do receive his righteousness, and we are seen as righteous by God. Jesus has covered our sins. You know, parables are like precious stones with many facets. They cast light in many different directions. And this, of course, is a parable, a symbolic representation. But the imagery is wonderful. Had we read the previous parable about the tenants in the vineyard, we would see that the killing of the vineyard owner's representatives corresponds to the killing of the servants in this parable. The king's response to the killing of his servants, we might think a bit extreme. He goes to war, burning their cities. But this is a parable. This is a symbolic representation, and the symbolism is clear. Israel's refusal in its leaders to respond to God's call through Jesus would eventually bring about the destruction of Jerusalem. And it's Jerusalem that Jesus has come to be rejected and killed. And the point is spelled out in chapter 23 and verse 37, when Jesus says, "O Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left desolate." In AD 70, Jerusalem was completely destroyed by the Romans. Now, as we've already seen, Christ has provided a cloak of righteousness to those who believe in him. He has taken our sins on himself and given us a garment that, as the Bible puts it, is whiter than snow. He has given us his righteousness, and God sees us as clean of sin. The wedding clothes picture the righteousness to enter God's kingdom. The clothes are there for everyone, but each person must decide to put them on in order to enter the banquet or the kingdom of God. In the parable, the king comes in and notices a man who's not dressed in wedding clothes. To not be dressed in wedding clothes is an affront to the king, even worse than refusing the invitation. The man thought he could come to the banquet on his own terms. It's a representation of those who identify with the kingdom of God externally. They profess to be Christians, they might even go to church, yet they spurn the offer of salvation. They don't accept Jesus Christ, and they think they can be righteous in their own right and through their own effort. The king asked the man, not dressed in wedding clothes, "How did you get in here without the proper clothes on?" And the man is speechless. Well, in other words, he has no excuse. And there is no excuse for throwing God's offer back in his face. But sadly, millions do. After all, God has prepared everything. Everything's ready. The Father is ready to receive us. The Son is ready to pardon us. The Spirit is ready to fill us. Angels are ready to rejoice over sinners saved. Grace is available. Heaven is ready as an eternal home. Only one thing is needed, and that is that the sinner must be ready to repent and come. No one will ever be able to say it was God's fault that he wasn't saved. Thousands of people hear the gospel week after week, year after year, and yet they get no benefit from it. They don't oppose it. They don't scoff at it, but they don't receive it. Other things, money, pride, business, pleasure, all these things are far more important and far more interesting to them. That great preacher, J.C. Ryle, at the end of the last century, said, "Open sin may be the downfall of thousands, but neglect of Jesus Christ will be the downfall of millions." Imagine someone saying to you, "I've got a complete cure for the disease that you're suffering from. There's no side effects, no harsh treatment. All you have to do is trust me and follow my instructions." Who'd refuse that? Only a fool would turn down a cure for their disease that they're suffering from. But why do people turn down a cure from the disease we're all suffering from, the disease of sin? Well, the simple answer is they don't want to. They want to hang on to it. They enjoy it. It's become part of their lives and they're not going to change. Their pride won't let them. In the parable, the man without wedding clothes, with no excuse, is thrown out into outer darkness. He's excluded from the feast. Then we come to the final verse of that parable. Many are invited, or called, as it says in the other version of the Bible, Many are called, but few are chosen. The call is, come, hear, repent, believe. How many respond to the call? Those that do are the chosen. But as Jesus says, they are few. And there are so many warnings for us in these parables, and we need to take notice, especially of the last verse. Many are called, but few are chosen. We may know we've been called, but are we sure we've been chosen? The only way we can be sure is to personally ask Jesus into our lives to become our Lord. Repent of our sins and ask forgiveness. Then we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and we will know for certain that we are the Lord's. So the question is, are we chosen? Can I encourage you, if you're not sure, to choose Jesus now. Choose him today. Ask him into your life and be comforted by the fact that you are the Lord's. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word, which blesses us, encourages us, rebukes us, and also warns us, Lord. Help us to take notice of these warnings, that you may be glorified in all we do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.